God, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. And give us something from your throne. Amen. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And starting in verse 39. Now the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. And he was looking at the woman who was a prostitute as she was basically loving God, loving Christ. And the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it, and he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody will pay you a compliment, or somebody will see something godly in you and bring it out, and you appreciate it, you say thank you, but you say to yourself, if you actually knew, then you would have never said that. If you knew what I am like, really, you would never say something like, if you knew what goes through my mind, you would never say it. Or if you knew what I'm like at home, with nobody looking, or just with my family, whatever, you would never say it. Or if you ever saw my private little explosions, you would never think I was anything but a total loser. And I think we all get into this place frequently in our lives where we become extremely aware of our shortcomings before God. And we appreciate the edification, we appreciate the compliment, but we think to ourselves, if you only knew, if you actually knew what I'm like, then you would never say that. That shows me something when that happens. That shows me that if that happens to me, I'm not rightly related to grace. The whole thing about who I am has absolutely nothing to do with if I have failed or if I have done things right. It had nothing to do with being perfect, and it had nothing to do with being completely off. I am who I am by the grace of God. I am who I am. Am I a sinner by the grace of God? That's not what it means. I am a sinner. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. So the question is, who am I? Well, I am the beloved of the Lord. Like in my worst estate, in the worst failure that I can ever come upon, let's say that I went out and killed 100 people. God still says, I am accepted in Him. God still says He loves me. God still says, I am the apple of His eye. When God said that in Isaiah 42, when He said to Israel, you are precious in my eyes and I love you, He was talking to a nation that just a little while ago He called a bunch of whores. But He said, I love you, I can't do without you. It's not my perfection that determines who I am. What determines who I am is the grace of God alone, and nothing but the grace of God. And I can feel like I've done everything wrong. And maybe I have. But it makes no difference. It is the grace of God alone that makes me who I am. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, we get into this little thing. You see, I often have this thing where my old thoughts come to me and I think to myself, well, really, if I'm a Christian, I've got to be just so. What kind of a testimony am I going to be? Now, how can I be this and still get any kind of blessing or any kind of a walk with God? How can I fail in a way that I failed 50 million times already and I just can't get any victory over it? And how can I actually be anything before God? And you know what I'm doing when I'm doing that to myself? I'm actually adding a little law in there saying, this is what I must be in order to be acceptable to God. But 1 Corinthians 15:5 says that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. So when I introduce the law, I've actually introduced the sting of death. This is why a lot of believers never really get real victory in their lives. because they think they've got to produce something in order to be acceptable before God, in order to be acceptable to somebody else. They think they have to produce it in their flesh, that they have to maintain some kind of a standard of fleshly outward production, or they lose it. They're introducing death. This is why the person who lives in this manner, habitually, I'm not talking about isolated failures, and by the way, they are failures when we do that. That is a failure. It's failing grace. When I do that, what I'm doing to myself is I'm introducing a little bit of the sting of death into my own life. Where do you think that condemnation comes from that says, no, you failed, you can't really quite come to God? Or no, you failed, would you even like talk to me if you knew who I was? That's the sting of death. That's because a little bit of law came in and brought in the sting of death. And it's a little bit of death being worked into my soul where I want to get to know the love and the mercy and the grace of God. It's not something that brings life. It's something that brings death. And this is where we as believers get really kind of confused, because we've gone to churches for so many years and we've been in so many places that say you've got to be good, you've got to do good, you've got to perform, you've got to measure up, you've got to something, you've got to, you got to, you got to. And the fact of the matter is you don't got to nothing. God already did. The work is finished. God already took care of it. And when I try to live up to this, I've got to be a good guy. I've got to be a good kid. I've got to be good whatever. I'm introducing a little bit of death. Do you know why? Because I'm introducing a little bit of the element of the flesh. See, if I am carnally minded, then I'm introducing some death in there. And by carnally minded, carnality is not necessarily what most people call sin. Most common carnality is the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is exactly what religion does for us. It takes us to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But that's a tree that brings death. Eve didn't eat at the evil side. Eve ate at the good side. But I don't trust grace often enough to say, hey, I can just let God take care of it. I can let God work it in me. Has anybody been there? I know I have. Where you don't trust grace for your own life, or maybe somebody else's life, you just don't trust grace. So you introduce a little law into your life, and you just can't keep it up. It's just not working. It's just not doing what you're hoping it'll do for you. And all it does is makes you kind of frustrated and tired. And after a little while, you just say to God, God, I can't do this anymore. And God says, no kidding. Finally, you've come to the realization that I've known all along. You get so tired, you can't, like, God, I just can't do it. Like, what am I supposed to do, God? Relax. Let me do it for you. I think God sometimes brings us to the end of ourselves just so to get us to stop trying. God, well, fine, I'm not going to try anymore. Thank you. Hello. God says, I've been trying to get you to do that for 3 years now. You're finally where I want you. Stop trying, you can't do it anymore. No, you couldn't do it to begin with either. Now you're just kind of realizing it. That's why things seem so heavy to us. That's why things seem so hard to us all the time. Why? Because we're not equally yoked. We've yoked onto ourselves a little bit of the law instead of being yoked to Christ, whose yoke is easy. So we yoke with the law. And we can't do it. It brings in death. It brings in misery. It takes us to a place where we feel like utter failures. And the simple reason is because the strength of sin is in the law, and the sting of death is in sin. And we can't live that way. Now, let's go to Exodus 26, and starting in verse 33. And God here is describing the way that the tabernacle was supposed to look. And he's saying, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Now the priest ministered at the table. You could not enter into the most holy. It's also known as the Holy of Holies. You could not go into the Holy of Holies because God's presence was there, and that's where the Ark of God was. And that's where the mercy seat was. You could not enter in. Notice that the Holy of Holies was separated and then forbidden only when the law was given. The law is the thing that separates me from the presence of God. Just like the veil separated the priest from the presence of God, that veil is a picture of the law. Because the law showed the priest that he did not have a place in the Holy of Holies. He was not holy enough. And only at certain times could he enter into there, and he could only come in there with a type of an offering, and we'll get to that in just a moment. When that veil went up, the separation came in. And God said, if you went in there and you didn't belong, you were going to die, and people did die. In Leviticus 16, starting in verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place, again, the Holy of Holies, inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body with water and put them on. When was Aaron allowed into the holy place? When he came with a blood offering. And he went in there with a burnt offering. And the burnt offering there talks about consecration. That's what the burnt offering was. See, the blood of God consecrates me unto God. The blood of God separates me unto Him. That's why Christ had to shed His blood. Because it's the blood in Revelation chapter 1 that cleanses us from all of our sins. And when we have that cleansing of God, then the consecration of God is the imputation of God's righteousness to the believer. So I go into the Holy of Holies before God, cleansed by the blood with His imputed righteousness. And now it's no longer just some priest going in there. Now it's in John chapter 1 verse 12, the Son of God going in there as a man. Not Christ the Son of God, me the Son of God. And we go into the Holy of Holies on the basis of who we are before Him. Even though our experience may be that of a wicked sinner, our position before God, who God says that we really are, is cleansed and pure and completely right before Him. I don't care what sin someone has committed. I don't care if they're a killer. I don't care if they're an adulterer or fornicator. I don't care if they're a drug addict. I don't care what the sin is. A person who is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb is cleansed from all their sins. Not just some, all of them. And that is the truth of God. It is not in the future sense, it was in the past tense. These words that you find, like all things are passed away, for example, they're all with the aorist in the Greek tenses. Why? Because the aorist indicates something that happened in the past with an unspecified time with present continuing results. So that means that somewhere in eternity past this took place and it has continuing results at this very moment on my behalf. When I am perfect before God, I am perfect now and it took place way back when in eternity past. Despite what my experience might be, God says my sins are cleansed. God says I'm completely forgiven. Until I know myself the way that God knows me, I don't know myself at all. Until I know you the way God knows you, I don't know you at all. Why? Because you are to know no man after the flesh. Why? Because Christ died. That's why. To know somebody after the flesh is to completely nullify the death of Christ on their behalf. And you know what it does to a person? Like, you know what I do to myself if I start knowing myself after my own failures, or if I start knowing another person after their failures? I put a lid on their capacity to the point where they cannot grow out of their failures. But you see, in our religious perspective, in our religious mindset or religious background, we think to ourselves, well, I've got to tell you what's going on or you're not going to change. Or I've got to tell myself what's going on or I'm not going to change. And you know, all I'm doing is I'm introducing a little bit of the law. Like, show me one place where God actually criticized a believer. Go to the Gospels and show me one place where Christ criticized a believer. Where Christ said to somebody who accepted Him, you're a real mess. Show me one place in the Gospels where it says that. Do you know why? Because they have His righteousness imputed to them. How can I be a mess if I have God's righteousness? What is there to criticize? I am in Christ. Okay, try to criticize me. You know who you're criticizing in truth? You're criticizing God. Because you're saying, God, your righteousness isn't good enough. Now, I'm not saying that that gives me a license to live like hell. It certainly doesn't. That's antinomianism. That is against the nature of God. Now, I'll tell you something. Anybody who thinks it does, I really doubt they're even saved. But what it does do for me, it gives me the ability to be transformed into His image. From inside out. You see, religion and our old, like the world, our old worldly thinking says, oh, I've got to be just so. It ain't gonna happen. If I go about it that way, I will fail every time. I can't do it. Because the strength of sin is in the law. Every time that I introduce the law, I introduce the strength of sin. I strengthen the sin. I say to myself, okay, now you've really got to get it together and shape up. And you know what happens? The next moment I fail even worse. Why? Because I've strengthened the sin. You know how you remove the strength of sin? It's really very simple. Grace. The strength of sin is removed by grace. The strength of sin is removed by what Christ has done on the cross. It's removed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ was the end of the law. And when Christ is the end of the law, He removed the sting of death. He removed the strength of sin. Without law, sin has no strength in my life. And what's going to happen if I remove the law? Then the Holy Spirit takes over. I think as believers, sometimes we don't trust the Holy Spirit. We don't really believe that He will perfect that which concerns us. We don't really believe that He will transform us and conform us to the image of Christ. We don't really believe that He's actually in there and working. No, instead we've got to add the law. Just add a little law. 90% grace, 10% law, just to make sure everything is just so. Keep all the ducks in line. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just destroyed grace. Well, can't destroy grace, but destroy the action of grace in that person's life, usually my own. because it's usually my own heart that condemns me that way. And I say to myself, you've got to get it together, and the next thing I know, I fail again. Aaron came in with the blood and the imputed righteousness of God. And he put on a holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. Linen speaks of rest. You know why linen? No sweat. Literally, no sweat. The priests of God were not supposed to do that, which was going to cause sweat. They were supposed to rest. Why? Because we are the priests of God. We are kings and we are priests. And we can rest. Because we come to God on the foundation of His blood and the imputed righteousness that's His righteousness given to us. I don't have to sweat. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be anxious. And I don't have to try. The more I try, the less I succeed. Because it's not in my flesh to do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in me that does it. I can't succeed. I just get more and more tired. So God says, fine, rest. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what it tells me when I'm tired and not resting? That I haven't really come unto Him. I haven't really accepted the promises of God, and I haven't really accepted the grace of God as being good enough. I say, I've got to do some of it, God. What about my volition? Why don't you use your volition to accept grace for the situation and rest? You know what happens when I rest? I stop being nervous. I stop freaking out. When I'm resting and I'm trusting God, I stop getting those things that really cause me to get my little private bedroom explosions going. When I have the rest of God in my soul, that's where the peace of God comes in. That's where the fruits of the Holy Spirit come in. And that's when I start having Christ's life shine through me. I've never managed to get Christ's life coming through me by anxiety, worry, and fleshly efforts. I can't be conformed to the image of Christ in the flesh. I can't produce it. I can only be conformed to the image of Christ when I'm receiving God's rest from God's throne, from God's Word, through the Holy Spirit. There is a Spirit in man. And that Spirit illuminates. In Job, there is a Spirit in man. And that Spirit illuminates. What that's talking about there, where Elihu said that, is there is a human spirit that will fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There are two different words, those two words for spirit in that verse. And Elihu is saying the human spirit will fellowship with the Holy Spirit and illumination will come in. I will be made to be light. Right? We are written epistles. We are going to be made into the image of Christ. We are going to be made a light unto the world. It is God who will cause us to be that. It is not my own self-effort. I can't do it, but God will do it. I can't produce it. God produces it. I can't sustain it. God sustains it. There's no possible way that I can produce any of it. In Mark 15, starting in verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. This was at the end of the crucifixion. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That separation of the law from God was removed when Christ fulfilled the law. Why was it rent? Why was it torn? Because no more would there ever be anything that could keep a man from the Holy of Holies, from entering into the peace and rest and presence of God. No more would there be a law that would come between God and man. No longer would a mediator exist that stood in the way, not allowing the believer to come to God where the mercy seat is. You see, it was the presence of God, the ark, and the mercy seat from which we were separated. And God is saying, now you can enter into my mercy freely and completely and wholeheartedly without any kind of sting from death to pollute it. God is saying, now you can come unto me. The law was not given that it should be kept. The law was given so that it should teach us about the righteousness of God. That our mouths might be shut when we realize that we have no righteousness of our own. It's a dangerous place to be, to try to live by the law. It will destroy my capacity for grace. It will destroy my capacity for a walk with God. Why? Because it strengthens sin. It strengthens my flesh. My flesh can't fellowship with God. There is a spirit in man that fellowships with God. It's not the flesh of man. It's the spirit of man. When I introduce the law, I'm actually doing the exact opposite of what I'm hoping it will do for me. It's taking me away from God. It's taking me away for the thing that I'm hoping for. It's taking me away from that purity of a walk with God. And it's simply strengthening that which is killing me. You know why people get ugly? Why people get nasty? They don't know grace. If I know the grace of God, the sweetness of God will come out. If I know the law, then the death of the law will come out. I'm going to live by one, or I'm going to live by the other, but I cannot live by both. I don't come to God on the basis of the law, because then I've come to God on the basis of my failures. I come to God on the basis of His blood, because then I come to God on the basis of the righteousness that is His, that He gives freely to me by grace. That's why Cain's offering was unacceptable. Cain actually tried to produce something for God. That's why that whole doctrine that so many churches, and God bless them, I know they're doing the best they can, but it's still not a good doctrine. Do good, be good. That kind of nonsense. I can't be good. There's nothing good in me. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How am I ever going to be good? My head is sick. My heart is faint. There's no good thing in me. Okay, be good. I can't do it. I'm sorry. But the Holy Spirit fellowshipping with the human spirit, now that can do something. There was never a spirit-filled believer who really walked by grace who became something nasty. Oh, I'm not saying that believers can't fail and backslide. They certainly can. But that's when they stop walking by grace. As a matter of fact, that's when often the law comes in and causes the backsliding. You know why? Because it strengthened their sin. It strengthened the flesh. And the law comes in and it actually makes you backslide. Why? Because it takes you away from the grace of God and puts you right squarely in the thing that is keeping you away from the grace of God. It keeps you away from fellowshipping with Him. Strength of sin is in the law. And as a result, I live in the flesh. Remove the law. And I'm not saying order and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying remove the law. Remove that which condemns. Remove that you're not good enough mentality that I have towards myself so stinking often. Remove the, oh, I failed again. The guy said, no kidding. Yeah, that's okay. You're covered in the blood. I knew you were going to fail before you were born, by the way. You think that our failures actually surprise God? God trusts His grace for me. Why? Because it came from Him. It's the nature of who He is. It's His operational premise. Romans 2:4 says, or despises. Now, this is Romans chapter 2 is an interesting chapter. It starts out by rebuking people for not giving grace. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why is it that when I judge another person, I'm condemning myself? Because I'm bringing the law to him, and if I'm bringing the law to him, then I'm just bringing the law. And if I'm bringing in the law, then I have to live by the law. And then I'm going to be evaluated by the law. And I'm actually condemning myself because no man can stand up against the law. Nor were we ever intended to. So, I'm inexcusable when I judge somebody else. Why? Because I've actually condemned myself by ushering in that very judgment. God removed the judgment and I'm bringing it in. For thou judgest dust the same thing. Oh, there's really good. How can you say that? Well, let me see. What does it say? If you violate in one point of the law, you've broken the entire law, give it up. I wonder how God likes that bony little finger in His eye. Because He does call us the apple of His eye. That little bony finger that points you. You ever think God gets sick of that little finger? That keeps pointing with accusation? It's not a good finger. I don't think God likes it too much. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you honestly believe this? That's what Paul is saying. Do you honestly believe this? That you're going to escape that condemnation that you've brought in yourself? You brought it in. How are you going to escape it? You're the one holding it. That's what he's saying. I bring in condemnation against another believer, and I'm holding the condemnation for myself. God doesn't condemn them, but I certainly condemn myself in it. Verse 4, I love this verse. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads people to repentance? How do I get my right life together? Like, how do I make it work? It's the goodness of God. Two words, goodness there. Do you despise the goodness of God? That goodness is Christotes, and it speaks of the nature of God. But the second goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, that's Christos. And what it's talking is the practical outward manifestation and dealing that God has with people. God is saying, don't you realize that my way of dealing with people leads them to repentance? God doesn't browbeat me. God doesn't accuse me. God doesn't come after me with a stick. God comes after me with grace. I like what Pastor Love said that time. You pointed it out recently. Repentance floats on an ocean of grace. Like, how do I walk before God? I receive the grace of God. How do I get right with God? I receive the mercy of God. How do I become the Christian that I really want to be? I receive the goodness of God. I receive that sweet love that He has towards me. And it will change who I am, because it is the Spirit in man fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit that brings light into a man's heart. And when that light is in a man's heart, well, out of the heart come the issues of life. It will transform who I am. If I want to walk with God, I walk according to the Spirit and the truth. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the finished work of Christ, where He said on the cross, it is finished, it is fulfilled, it is complete, not one thing needs to be done. It is finished. And so I put on linen garments, and I'm able to enter into the Holy of Holies. You know what we believers do? We try to sew that veil back up. We try to repair the veil. That's what we're doing when we're insisting that I produce something. We're trying to sew the veil back up. God, I really got to be outside of there doing something for you at the table. Because that's a good religious thing to do. And God says, okay, you're sewing the veil back up, the one that I died to tear in half. And so I basically nullify the effect of the finished work in my life when I do that to myself. So I sew the veil back up. Don't repair the veil. Do not repair the veil. Let it be torn in half. Let the grace of God transform who you are. Let God's love for you come in, permeate your soul, permeate your heart, permeate your mind, and transform your life. This is how I become a successful Christian. It's not by doing, it's by receiving. But no, we believers, we try to repair the veil. Don't we? Do it all the time. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, if you only knew what kind of a person I am, you'd never talk to me. No, if you only knew what kind of a person you are, you'd never have said that. People don't like trusting grace. Why? There's no religion in it. There's no flesh in it. A veil is a nice flesh provision. Grace takes flesh out of the picture. Let's go to Psalm 138. Though I walked in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect me, is what that's saying. The Lord will perfect me. See, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That which is not in the original language. Somebody threw that in there. God is saying, God will perfect concerning me. God will make perfect concerning me. He's saying, God will perfect me. In all things, God will perfect me. Who will perfect me? God will perfect me. Will I perfect myself? No, God will perfect me. Will my righteousness perfect me? No, God will perfect me. I simply receive from Him, and God will perfect me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. And that word endureth isn't in the original either. It's just, thy mercy forever. Thy mercy forever, forsake not the works of thine hand. How will God perfect me? God will perfect me with thy mercy being forever. And then he says, forsake not the works of thine hand. What are the works of thy hand? I'm the works of his hand. The psalmist is saying, God, don't forsake me. Perfect me according to your mercy. Give me mercy for my situation when I fail, and I will be perfected. That's what he's saying. And you're going to do it. And that's what perfects me. God giving me mercy when I fail will perfect me. And then God giving me mercy to keep me from failure when He's perfected me. And so I walk perfect before God all the days of my life. How? Because I go from mercy to mercy. I go from grace to grace. That's how I walk. I got a mountain in my life I can't overcome. I've got this sin that I just can't get beyond. I've got a temper I just can't remove. I've got a hang up from my past I just can't get beyond. It's a mountain in my life. And God says in Zechariah chapter 4, shout grace, grace unto the mountain. Why? Because it's the grace of God that will make the mountain flat. That mountain is big, and then comes grace, and then the mountain's no longer there. I like that verse in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. I love that picture of the believer as the eagle. Why? Because after a while, it no longer matters what the mountains are. It no longer matters what the situation is. To an eagle, it doesn't care if it's a mountain or a valley. It's flying in the same place, and it's just as easy. It's just doing what it was made to do. It's fly, it's soaring. Like the believer that waits upon God, that walks in the grace of God, that takes God's mercy for their situation and allows the mercy of God to transform them. When they walk above, when they're seated above and they walk in the experience of their position, they're only doing what they were made to do. And it's all by the mercy of God. You know what the law is like? When I introduce the law in my life, it's like shooting down that eagle. But God says, He won't let me be shot down. Because even if my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. God is greater than any condemnation. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Why? Because when grace comes in, it delivers me from that sin. Grace is my provision to be right before God. I can't do it. But the grace of God working in the believer's life is the believer's provision to be made perfect before God.